Mark chapter 12. He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, and others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to be thinking this morning about a harvest story that Jesus told. He told a story to help people understand what sin is. And the thing is, I think we tend to think sin is not that big a deal. Maybe if you're a visitor with us, it's lovely that you're here, but maybe you think Christians just go on about sin a bit too much. When we baptize Esme a little bit later, what we're doing symbolically is we're acting out the way Jesus washes away her sin. And we think, well, how much sin can Esme have? She's only a couple of years old. If sin is a matter of breaking a few rules, being a little bit cheeky, a bit mischievous, well, it's not that big a deal. But Jesus tells us a story to show us that sin is more terrible than we can imagine, and God's rescue is more wonderful than we can imagine. So the story starts with a man who's doing a bit of gardening, actually quite a lot of gardening. He planted a vineyard, he put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. So he's been out, he's got his gardening gloves, because he's going to need those, and he's got this is actually my mum's old kneeling pad, so it's not the most kind of manly of kneeling pads, but it'll do. So he's got his kneeling pads, he's got his gloves, he's got a whole field, a hillside full of soil, and it's a labour of back-breaking love. Day after day, he's out there clearing the ground, and he's planting all these vines. I don't know if a vine looks like this. I suspect not, but let's pretend this is a vine. All right, and he watches these vines grow and grow, and after a while, amazingly, wonderfully, there are delicious, juicy grapes on the vine. I'm trying to work out how to stick those on. It's not going to work, is it? But he's got some of these grapes, and they're so good. This is his pride and joy. But he doesn't stop at growing and gardening this beautiful vineyard. He gets out his hard hat and he does some building as well. So did we notice that in the story? He builds a massive, great big fence, because a vineyard in Jesus' day was really precious. You got to protect it from anyone who might be running around or anything like that. He wanted to defend this vineyard because it was so precious. And he built a watchtower that may have been part of the defences, or it may have been a farmhouse where he could live. But this was an amazing place. This was his special place. This is where he liked to spend his weekends. This is where he was planning to retire to. This was the place that he went to where he wanted to just get away from it. It was a place he loved. Well, he had to go away on a journey. And we'll find out more about that in a moment. But what is the point Jesus is making? Jesus is saying, he's speaking to the religious leaders of his day. And when he talks about the vineyard, he's talking about the nation of Israel. That's a vineyard is an Old Testament picture of Israel. But actually, he's speaking to every single one of us. Because he's saying God is a bit like that vineyard owner. And he's given us this beautiful place to live. Because what's happened is he's had to go on this journey. And so he needs someone to look after the vineyard for him. So he's got some tenants. So can you see we've got some tenants here? Are they going to stand there? They look like they're good at gardening, don't they? And the tenants say, okay, well, what's the rent? And the owner says, well actually, there is no rent. You don't have to pay anything. They go, what? No, you can live in my beautiful vineyard for nothing. Are you serious? Are you sure? For nothing? Yeah, you don't have to pay any rent at all. All I would like is a share of the crop, a share of the harvest. When it comes to harvesting the grapes, I'd like my share, please. Given that the whole lot belongs to him anyway, that is not an unreasonable thing to ask. So these two can do some gardening down there. So what is happening for us in this parable? We're in this story. See, we are the ones who live in a world, a beautiful world that God has given us to enjoy. A world where there is sunshine and there is rain, there is food, there are family, there are friends, there is art, there is music, there is every good thing that we enjoy day by day. Boys and girls, I can see you look like very, very polite boys and girls. And so I'm sure you've been brought up that when someone gives you something nice, you've been taught to say thank you. It's a lovely thing to say, isn't it? When someone gives us something good, we want to say thank you. And our next song gives us words to do just that. We've got a chance to say thank you to the God who gives us this amazing world to live in because he's faithful and he's generous. And as part of a way to say thank you, I know some folk have brought gifts to give to the food bank. Please, if you didn't know about that, I'm really sorry. Don't feel any embarrassment at all. But if you'd like to bring up something and put it on the table here as a contribution towards that, feel free to bring that up in our next song. But let's stand and let's sing of how God's been faithful to human beings all through history. And we've seen in our story so far that this vineyard owner has planted this beautiful vineyard with thousands of vines and all this lovely grapes, this amazing, wonderful place to live. And he's let it out to these tenants. And he's had to go away on a long business trip. He's gone overseas for quite a while. And one night he's having a meal, he's relaxing after a long day's work. And he's thinking to himself, what I would really like now is a glass of that delicious grape juice that comes out of my vineyard. I would really like some of that. So he sends a servant, because it's harvest time, it's this time of year, and sends a servant to the tenants and says, please can I have some of the grapes that I asked for? Here is where the story gets really dark. See, the tenants hadn't seen the vineyard owner in quite a while. He'd been away overseas. And they were able to pretend that he wasn't there anymore. They were actually starting to pretend that this was their vineyard. And they were thinking to themselves, this is a very nice place to live. Haven't we done well for ourselves? When this messenger came and knocked on the door, they were horrified. See, what they've been doing is what children do, boys and girls. I don't know if you ever do this, that sometimes when something scary is going on, we put our hands over our eyes and we say, I can't see you, so you can't see me. Well, that's what they were doing to the landowner, the vineyard owner. And so when their servant came, they said, go away. And the servant was saying, well, I'm so sorry, there's some mistake. I've come from the landowner, I'm the vineyard owner. Here's my ID, here's the letter from him. He'd like the grapes that belong to him. And they tell him to get lost. They say, no, I'm so sorry, there's been some mistake. And they say, there's no mistake. And they get really violent and aggressive. And they throw him out physically out of the vineyard. And that's what's going on in verse 2. At harvest time, he sent a servant to some of the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, sent him away empty-handed. But the vineyard owner hears it and he goes, "What? They did what? There's got to be some mistake." And he sends more servants. He sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another. That one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat. Others they killed. And again, the shock of this story is that Jesus puts us in it. See, he's saying, that is what we're like. Because the heart of sin is not about having a second helping of pudding. It's not about trying really hard to meet God's perfect standard and just falling short. The heart of sin is wanting to be God. It's living in God's place, not wanting his stuff, and enjoying all the good things he gives us, but wanting to be God ourselves. And the horrible thing is that actually, when I think about myself, this attitude is right there in my heart. See, we have a harvest service once a year. We come together for an hour to say thank you to God for all the good things he gives us. But what about the 8,759 other hours of the year when God hardly even enters my thoughts? See, I'm running around. I'm having a great time enjoying all the good things he gives me in this body that he's given me under the sun and the moon and the stars that he's given me. And he hardly ever crosses my mind. It is a terrible thing. And actually, the thing about sin, living in God's world, wanting to be God, is that it's really ungrateful. It doesn't say thank you. And it's ungrateful, but it's also, if I can put it like this, it's stupid. Because when I am saying that acting as if this world is mine, I'm saying that I'm stronger than God. I'm saying that I can put my hands over my eyes and pretend that he's not really there, so he isn't. Can you imagine the kind of conversations the tenants were having over a mealtime in the evenings? One says, "You know, I don't really believe in the vineyard owner. I prefer to think of the vineyard owner as a kind of loving force that surrounds us all day by day when we're in the vineyard." Another one scoffs and goes, "Oh, so he's your imaginary friend, is he? See, if your vineyard owner is so great, how come there's suffering and hardship if he's so good and so powerful?" And then someone else says, "No, I do believe in the vineyard owner. I do. I just don't think you have to give him his grapes to really believe in him." See, what is going on? It's they're squaring up to the vineyard owner. They're trying to live in the vineyard owner's vineyard as if the vineyard owner wasn't there. It's what we do day by day when we try to live in God's world as if God isn't there, living as if we ourselves are God. So it's ungrateful and it's daft. And there is good news coming, but this story is about to get even worse and even darker. We've seen that sin is ungrateful, sin is stupid, but worst of all, sin is murderous. Sin won't say thank you to God. It says, "I want to be God." It says, "I'm stronger than God." But finally, it says, "I want to get rid of God." So, verse 6, "He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, 'They'll respect my son.'" So the vineyard owner has a son, his precious son. He loves his son so much, but he's caught up in his work. He's got to stay there at the time. He says, "I can't go, but son, I've got a bit of a problem with this vineyard. Could you do something for me? Could you just go and sort it out?" See, they're not listening to our servants, but if you turn up, it'll be exactly the same thing as if I turn up. You come with all of my authority as you come to those tenants. They'll listen to you. And the son says, "Yes, of course, Father, I will." And he goes, and as they see him coming, those tenants have a very messed up, twisted, horrible plan. And the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They think if they kill him, they'll get to own the vineyard forever. And they do. They kill him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. Verse 8. So the son, this beloved son, is lying now on the ground in the dust, dead. And again, the horror of this story is that this is exactly what happened. When we put ourselves in the story, God has sent his son. He sent all those prophets before. We can read them in the Bible. But when he sends his son with all of his authority, what do human beings do? We crucify him. We kill him. Within days of this, of Jesus telling this story, he would be dead. Verse 12, they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he'd spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. The irony is not that they haven't understood this passage. The terrible thing is that they've understood it perfectly, and that those who are listening go about and they go away and they make it come true. And the Bible says exactly the same thing is in your heart and my heart, even in Esme's heart. That is why sin is so terrible. Yes, we might not like capital punishment. We might be a bit more squeamish than those tenants. But actually, that basic lie in our hearts that says, I will only be happy if God, who is the great killjoy, is out of my life. Well, then I will do whatever it takes to get rid of him, to ignore him, to pretend he's not there. Harvest, of course, is the time when that lie is exposed. He's the God who's so generous, he's so good to us. But we believe if only we can get rid of God, well, then we'll be happy. And so we play our part in humanity's work of killing God the Son. But wonderfully, the story doesn't end there. Verse 9, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He'll come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. So these two wicked tenants are lose what they thought they were going to have. Actually, there are new tenants then, who receive the vineyard, not because they're better, not because they're different. They are given it as a gift because they will acknowledge the Son. It is all about their relationship with the Son, because the end of the story is not the death of the vineyard owner's son. When we read the whole of Mark's Gospel, suddenly verses 10 and 11 make sense. Jesus switches stories. He switches stories to talk about a stone. Have a look at verse 10. Haven't you read the scripture, Psalm 118? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So let's imagine I'm trying to build a wall. My DIY skills are pretty limited. Let's imagine it's all going terribly wrong. And this is a bit of rock that I've taken one look at and go, oh, that's no use. And I've just chucked it away in the rubbish pile. But then someone who knows what they're doing comes along and says, no, Simon, you got it all wrong. This is exactly the rock you were looking for. This is the one that holds the whole thing together. This is the cornerstone, the capstone. This is the most important rock. This is the one that is going to be honored as the one that is not a piece of rubbish. This is what you need more than anything else. What is Jesus' point? The point is that the son who was killed on the cross did not die as a tragic accident. In the story, it looks as if the father was a bit careless in sending his son to die. But in the whole of Mark's gospel, we see that is exactly why the son came. He came to die for people like you and me. See, sin is saying human beings like you and me want to be God. But what does it take to save people like you and me? It takes God himself becoming a man. I cannot imagine the step down it would take. So imagine these little plastic gnomes have been really naughty and they needed a rescue. Well, would I choose to step down and become a plastic gnome to save them? Imagine the step down from being a human being to being a gnome. Why would anyone do that? But the gap between the living God and you and me is so much infinitely greater than the gap between me and this gnome. And yet he loves us so much that as we try to grasp at being God, he gave up being God. He emptied himself of, as Philippians 2 puts it, to become a man. Jesus became a man. He became the stone that was rejected. Today, the cornerstone, the one who is exalted. So that if we will make Jesus the cornerstone of our lives, if we will make him the one we will build our lives around, We are treated as if we'd never done anything wrong in the first place. We are welcomed back, not just into the vineyard, not just as tenants, but welcomed back as sons and daughters. That is why what we're doing with Esme later is so precious and important. We are symbolizing the way in which Jesus washes clean everyone who puts their trust in him. If we will trust in him, he will wash away all this, the horrors of our rebellion and welcome us home as God's beloved children. Amen.